Good to see everyone here this morning. We have some, as noted by Carl earlier, that are out sick, and we have a significant number who are out sick, and we need to remember them as we go to our Father in prayer, and we need to do what we can to encourage them in their time of difficulty. We have several who are out due to severe illness, and we need to certainly remember them. This morning, we're going to take our lesson from a passage in the book of Ezekiel, but before we go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 15, I want to go back to the scripture reading of this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Brother Linkous read this earlier, so we're not going to read it per se, but I just want to mention some things with you. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this text. The Apostle Paul emphasizing in this text that we are to truly love one another, we're to care about each other, we're to help each other, we're to serve each other. We are to do everything that we possibly can within our power to make the Christian life, in fact, as comfortable and as easy for those around us as possible. It isn't just about me. I need to realize that it's not about me, it's about all of us. And we need to do what we can to serve the Lord together. Notice some of the things he says. First of all, in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? That means that love is to be sincere. It's to be genuine. It's real. It is to be real. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another. Verse 10, in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We should desire to be with one another, to help one another. We're to be kindly affectionate. That word there, kindly affectionate, you know, that means that we truly care about each other. We hurt when others hurt, as he talks about a little later on in verse 15. And in fact, he talks about distributing to the needs of one another. Verse 13, giving the hospitality. That's to take people in, to help people, to care for people. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. How we respond even to our enemies. In fact, we ought to be thinking about how we can help save our enemies. Bless those who persecute you, verse 14. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is really what we're talking about this morning. Be of the same mind of one another. One of another. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, we're going to be focusing in on verse 15. We'll get there in just a moment. But in this context, what's happening? Ezekiel's ministry, according to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, began in the fourth month on the fifth day of the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. Ezekiel was one of the captives taken to Babylon with the other rebellious Judeans. He was taken there and held just as the rest of them were taken and held. And so he was experiencing really what they experienced. Let me get my clicker going here. As they were in a foreign land, they were exiles. They had been taken. They were captives, rather. And they were taken to this foreign land. Jehoiakim became king December 598 B.C. Jehoiakim was captured 3 months later by Nebuchadnezzar and deported to Babylon. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim's exile, 593 B.C., in the fourth month, the month of Tammuz, that's when Ezekiel began prophesying. And it's interesting that God is preparing Ezekiel in chapter 1, and He's preparing him for His ministry to these rebellious people of Israel. And in chapter 2, He commissions him. And He talks about how they are rebellious. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 2, He says, "You shall speak My words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." God is reaching out to them. But God knew their hearts. And Ezekiel, what kind of a mission would that be? I mean, knowing that you're going to people that will not listen to you. How difficult that must have been for Ezekiel. But he was sent to them. And then as we get to chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Then I came to the captives, the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Kebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I sat where they sat." he was sent to them to deliver God's word to them. But there was more involved in Ezekiel's commission than just going and yelling at them, preaching at them, talking to them. He got in with them. He experienced the difficulties that they were going through. Notice, I sat where they sat. We have an expression that's similar to that. We talk about walking in my shoes. In fact, there was a song Clint Black had out a few years ago. You know, take a few steps in my shoes. Walk a mile with me. And of course, then he talked about his woman that had left him. You know, if you were in my shoes, you'd come right back to me. But nevertheless, the idea is still there. He sat where they sat, and he was astonished. Remained there 7 days, and he was astonished at what he saw. This lesson, the focus of it, is on this point: how we can better meet the needs of others. Just being occasionally associated with one another, brethren, is not going to do it. Just being associated with one another for a couple of hours a week is not going to get the job done. And how important it is to do what we can do, however small that particular deed may be, we can do that, and that's a great thing. But we need people who will really get in there and get involved and help, strengthen, encourage one another. It takes more than just a couple of hours a week. We need to get to know each other. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are several circumstances and situations that we need to consider and think about. We live in the greatest country in the world. I was looking on the internet the other day regarding poverty in the world. And it's interesting, the shades of colors, red indicating severe poverty. Africa, a lot of red there. South America, a lot of red there. Different places in Europe, some red there. But in America, solid green. Well, I've made the statement before, many of our lower class and underprivileged people actually have it better off than many people in the world do today. Yes, we have poverty here. And yes, we need to do what we can. But places in Africa, I tell you, it's terrible. The well-off, those of us who are well-off, I consider myself well-off, but we need to stop and think every once in a while about those who are less fortunate than us. What is that like? Do we know? Do we care? You know, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. We should think about the poor, those who are less privileged than you or I. And I'll tell you something else. Whenever you start feeling down and you feel discouraged and the money crunch is hitting you, it hits me at least once a quarter when I pay my taxes. And I start thinking, well, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And then I start thinking about other folks. You know, they don't have enough. They can't pay taxes. So we need to think about other people. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. What was James dealing with there in James chapter 2? For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, how did they treat this fellow that came in the nice clothing? How did they treat him? Did they treat him differently than the man who came in poor rags? Verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? We should be concerned about the poor. Now, throwing money at the poor is not the solution to their poverty. The only way, and I hold to the proverb, teach a man, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man a fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Those whom we have occasion or opportunity, we need to do what we can to help them. No question about that. But just giving them money is not necessarily the good thing to do even. We need to think about what is truly needed by these individuals. We need to treat them as equals. Number one, we need to think about the fact that their soul is just as valuable, just as precious in the sight of God as mine. I don't have a leg up as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. As James says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? In verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? See, it doesn't do you any good if you just say it. And just say that we're concerned about those who are less fortunate. By the way, I understand. You know what? We just can't help everybody. And we're talking about on an individual basis here. The church has a responsibility to the poor of its number, members of the church. But we as individuals, we all live in different places. We all have communications with different people. And certain opportunities may arise. What do we do to help those who are less fortunate than us? What about those who are mourning? You know, I cannot express to you the gratitude that is in my heart because of the amount of outflowing of love that came from this congregation and the brethren in Pine Bluff. I mean, it was overwhelming, to be honest with you. But have you ever sat where those who have lost loved ones sat? I'm sure most all of us have. And it hurts. So I think we can relate to that. All of us can relate to that. And we need to help each other during these times of difficulty. We need to encourage one another. You know, Jesus, in John 11, verse 19, you had the death of Lazarus, and the people were gathered there to comfort Mary and Martha. And then in verses 33 through 36, we read there, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It bothered Him. And it says in verse 34, and He said, where have you laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Jesus wept. He was concerned about the needs of others. The sick and disabled. Matthew 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went out. When He went out, He saw a great multitude and He was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick. Now, we can't heal the sick. But I tell you what we can do. We can have compassion for people. We can just have a love for people and concern for them. We need to be people who love people. Jesus was like that, wasn't He? He loved people. He was concerned about others. And the hurting. The hurting. The fatherless and the widows. We're to visit the fatherless and the widows. They're hurting. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, those who have suffered for the cause of Christ, those who are in prison, those who are in need, they need encouragement. They need strengthened. They need help. They need to know that we're concerned. Put yourself in that position. How many of us have ever been in Paul's position where he was suffering for Christ? I mean, imprisoned for Christ. Tortured for Christ. How many of us have ever been there? Well, we can't really do that, but I tell you what we can do. We can remember what has gone on and put ourselves in the Lord's position the best we can. He suffered for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what goes through your mind? You try to think about what Jesus went through. That's association. And that's what we're trying to do. We're remembering what the Lord went through. We are to remember those who are hurting. There are several classes of those who hurt, those who mourn, and those who are poor, and those who are sick and disabled. They're all hurting. But what about others? I mean, when one member suffers, all members are to suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. There are various ways that we can suffer. There are a few right there. But what about a broken home? What about an innocent mate being divorced by a scoundrel? You know, Malachi talks about do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. What about that? What about that poor person that's been dealt treacherously with? What about the individuals who have suffered some loss? Storms, tragedy, accidents. How do we care for them? I think it's important, don't you, that we try to put ourselves in their position. Try to associate with how they feel. Because it's only then that we can really relate. If we're concerned about them, that's exactly, I believe, what we will do. I sat where they sat. Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat. He became associated with their griefs and their trials. Well, what about spouses sitting where their spouse sits? Husbands sitting where their wife sits. I mean, think about it. Wives sitting where your husband sits. We each have different responsibilities, different duties. We have different roles in the relationship. We have different needs. And again, I don't think I'm telling you anything new here. There's a difference between the way a man thinks and the way a woman thinks. We are different. A lot of difference between the two genders. And it's important for us to understand one another. You know, in 1 Peter 3:1-6, yes, the wife is to submit to the husband. Verse 7, though, the husband is to understand. He is to dwell with his wife with knowledge or understanding. We need to understand one another. And that requires that we accept the roles that God has given us first and foremost and to fit within those. And we are to communicate with each other. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The point is, we couldn't know what God wanted us to do unless He told us. And I'll tell you right now, you cannot know what your spouse knows or thinks or believes or wants unless they tell you. In fact, you can even ask, and sometimes they're reluctant. So let's communicate our needs. Let's talk to each other. Now, a man's talking and a woman's talking, there's a difference there, you know. Women who like to talk and communicate, they want to sit down and they want to have a long, drawn-out conversation. Well, men usually respond in those conversations with yeses and noes and yeah, that's right, and yeah. That's the man's way of communicating, but listen, that's really, some men, that's all that's in their vocabulary. Yes, no. But we need to understand that we think differently. We're on a different track from that standpoint. And just the reality that a man will sit down and listen to you and talk with you and communicate a little bit is big. That's important. And we need to understand that women need that communication. They need that association. They need to talk about things. And we need to listen. The communication is important. We are not mind readers. None of us are. So we need to understand where the other's coming from. You know, people have different needs. Especially when you talk about the genders. There are different needs. Communication is one of the needs that women feel is very important to them. We need to understand that. Affection is something that women feel is very important to them. We need to understand that. Women need to understand some things about men. We're more competitive in nature and we like to do things fast and we like to go places fast, and you know, there's a difference. But we need to understand our wives' needs, and the wives need to understand their husbands' needs to make the unity that should be there, there, and be one truly as God would have us to be one. We need to put ourselves in the other's seat for a while and think about what our spouse needs. Do you do that? Do you think about the needs of others instead of yourself? And I'll tell you something else. The younger generation, my generation and down, we need to think seriously about the older generation that's gone before us. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord." Those who have lived many years deserve respect just for the sake of living. Now, that doesn't mean that every person that has a gray head is wise and necessarily should be listened to. But the reality is, those who have lived many years, they've experienced so many things, and you can learn so much from them. And that's an important principle, isn't it? We need to respect them. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Now, it's not just the fact they have gray hair. That's not what makes them so valuable. It's the years that came before the gray hair came. Their knowledge, their understanding, and the wisdom that is there because they've lived it. You know, young folks, I tell you right now, you think you may be smarter than your father, you know more than your father or your mother. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't, and you never will. You may be more intelligent. You may know how to answer questions on a test better. But I'm going to tell you something, until you've reached that line of maturity that they have, you will not be as smart as they are at that time. And of course, by the time you reach that, and they're older even still, they're still smarter than you. They still know more than you do. Don't think you know more than them, because you don't. We need to respect those who are older. We should appreciate the many battles they have fought. You know, think about the greatest generation. World War II. You know why we're not speaking Japanese and German today? Because a whole bunch of young 18 to 20-year-old boys left their homeland back in the 40s and they went half a world away and they fought battles and won. Sacrificed a lot. In fact, the current wars that are going on, oh, they're significant and they're important. But you go back and you examine, and you think about the casualties and the loss of life associated with World War II. Now, that was very important. If we had not been in that battle, won that battle, we would all be speaking German or Japanese today. It was important. And many casualties. We need to appreciate that. But I'll tell you something else. And something that many people forget, we need to remember the battles, spiritual battles that were fought by our predecessors. You know, those are the restoration movement. Wouldn't claim that any of them were perfect men. But I will say this. Their goal, their ambitions, they were right. Going back to the Bible, following the Bible alone, nothing but the Bible, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, do Bible things in Bible ways, call Bible things by Bible names. Friends, that's the only course that's safe. That's what's right. We know that. We need to speak as the Scriptures speak. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We need to appreciate the battles that have been fought. Standing for the truth against denominationalism, against error. We need to commemorate, remember the battles that have gone before us. Brother Sharp's generation has fought a lot of battles. We need to appreciate that. And we should learn from them. By the way, there in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 11, Ahab said to the king of Assyria, "Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." And there's a principle there. These men have fought the battles. They have been in the trenches of spiritual warfare. And do we appreciate that? Can we learn from that? Certainly we can. We can learn from them. That's the purpose of the gray head again. I mean, how valuable are those who have fought those battles and been through those experiences? How valuable is that? And how valuable is it to be able to learn? In Titus 2, verses 2 through 6, the older men, they're to live a certain way. They are to teach, in fact, and instruct the younger. We need to think about these things. We should utilize their knowledge and skill. Just because someone has gotten older doesn't mean that they have no more place in the work and service of the church. In Psalms 92 and verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. There's something for everybody to do. And one of the things, those of you who are older, listen to me. When you get to a certain stage in life, don't. I know the temptation is going to come. I know it's going to come to take your armor off and to sit down and retire. The retirement plan for the Christian is not experienced in this life. It's not. It's experienced in the life to come. And no matter how old you are, you're to be serving the Lord in what you can do. And we need to remember that. We need to utilize you and use what we can and learn. And everyone needs to do what they can do. You can still bear fruit in your old age. You're an important part of the work of the church. I know that, you know, sometimes when people get older, they'll say, well, I've taught class all these years. You know what? I think it's time for me to just quit that. Are you a really good teacher? If you can still teach, why quit? Maybe you need a break, but don't quit. Get back in the classroom. We should utilize the abilities. The older sitting where the younger sit. You know, it's easy to get down on young people sometimes. It's easy even to become discouraged when you look around the world as it is. But you know, I'm proud of many of our younger people. I'm really proud of them. Both here and in other places, I tell you what, they're spiritually minded. They want to do what's right. They want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are godly young people right here in this congregation today. There are godly young people all over the world. You know what? One of the things that bothers me, especially in the summertime when you see the vacation Bible schools and all of that going on, and you see these advertisements in some of these churches, you know, come and they have all these things to attract young people. It's just a bunch of stuff to entertain them. That's all it is. Up in Conway, as well as over at Fairview Park, every summer when they have Fairview, their Bible lab, and in Conway when they have the vacation Bible school, it's not about entertaining. It's about studying the Bible. And it is amazing and so encouraging to me to be involved in those things and seeing these young people coming, concerned, interested in, desiring the Word of God. That's what they love. Now, that's what it's all about. It's not about carnality. And so many places have resorted to carnal tactics that it's sad. But I'll tell you right now, we need to realize young people, there are many young people who want to do what's right. We need to consider their difficulties, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. There are lusts that are peculiar to being young. And today, you know, those of you who are of the older generation, you didn't have to deal with internet pornography, did you? You didn't have to deal with some of the drugs and things that are sold on every street corner around schools. Even in school themselves. There are a lot of things you didn't have to deal with that our younger people are having to deal with. Now, the principles are the same. You still had the same temptations, just in different forms. But today, I mean, it's rough out there. Public schools are difficult. We need to consider their difficulties. We should help them prepare to fight their own battles, by the way. Those who are older, listen, they need your help. They don't need you always putting them down and ridiculing them. They need your instruction. They need your strength. They need your help. And how many passages deal with that particular point? A bunch of them. You know, it's incredible in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. Here's David about to go out and face Goliath, and here comes Saul. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You know, David didn't need to hear that, did he? His brothers, oh, you need to go back home. You have no business being here. David, though, had faith in God, and he persevered. But listen, those of us who are older, we need to encourage young people to practice their faith, to serve the Lord. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the father's responsibility, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Titus 2, verses 4 through 6, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme. Likewise, exhorting the young men to be sober-minded. The younger people need to be taught how to serve the Lord. In Psalm 71, in verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. The psalmist had it in his mind that he is going to, even though he's gray-headed, he's going to teach this generation the gospel or the truth. And that's what we need today. And finally, the saved sitting where the lost sit. Ezekiel sat where they sat, experienced what they experienced. I'm not saying and do not believe that we should become sinners to experience what the lost are experiencing. No. But we must relate to them. And the reality is, all of us have been there. All of us have. We've all been lost at one time or another. And we need to understand the lostness of the lost. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of the lost. No hope. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment, the lostness of the lost. They are without hope today, and in eternity they will be in hell forever. Do we realize the lostness of the lost? And again, we've all sinned. We've all been there. No, that ought to be a motivation for us to be able to relate how they are and know their condition. Those who are saved, all who are saved, have at one time or another come to the realization that they were lost and they needed to do something about it. Romans 3, verses 3 through 11 talks about the lostness of the lost and the reality that all men have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 23. And even in a wicked and perverse generation like in which we live today. No, people, yes, they're lost because they're in sin. They need help. They need the gospel. Many of us, including myself, were fortunate enough to be raised in a home where we were taught the truth. But many in this audience this morning didn't grow up in that environment. You grew up in a denominational environment or a secular environment that was not religious at all. But have you ever thought about what if someone had not preached the gospel to me? What if someone had not come to me? You see, there are people out there who are lost and they're on their way to hell. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Do we care? You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God did so that man could be saved. He realized the lostness of the lost. And he realized the only way that they could be saved was the giving of his own son. And he did that because he loved mankind. Now, we're to be like God, aren't we? We're to love like God. We are to love God supremely. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I tell you something else. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And who is our neighbor? Isn't that anyone that we come in contact with that needs that which we can provide? Do we care that people are lost? Here in Little Rock, Arkansas, in the state of Arkansas, in the United States of America, it may not be too long before the United States needs more evangelism than some other parts of the world. The United States. In fact, there are sections in the United States right now, up where Keith is in New York, in North and South Dakota, in some of these places. There's hundreds of miles between a church, a faithful, sound congregation of God's people. We need to realize billions of people today living will die and go to hell. What are we doing about it? Something to think about, isn't it? We need to sit where they sit. The well-off sitting where the unfortunate sit. We need to be compassionate and think about those who are not fortunate. Do what we can to help. And again, that's not the idea of just throwing money at a problem. Some token of our concern just thrown at them is not really going to get the job done, is it? Spouses sitting where their spouse sits. The need for understanding one another. Put yourself in your wife's shoes. Why? Put yourself in your husband's shoes. Think about the difficulty and the stress and the responsibility that he has from time to time. Think about those things. The younger sitting where the older sit. We need to respect those who are older than us, who have lived life. We can gain so much from them. And the older sitting where the younger sit, you need to think about the trials and the difficulties that the younger generation has. Help them. Don't push them down. Don't discourage them. Encourage them to do what's right. And we need to think about the lost. What are we doing to help? What are we doing to help those who are lost, without hope? They're aliens from the covenant of God, without hope in the world. You know, are we doing to others as you would have them do to you? That's really the principle that we're talking about, isn't it? Are we concerned about helping one another get to heaven? When someone is down, when someone is discouraged, we should be flocking there to help and encourage, strengthen that individual that is drifting away. We need to be there. Do we care that billions of people alive today will be in hell forever? Does it bother us? It bothers me. And that's why we need to do all we can to help them. We're doing a lot. We're doing a lot. We must continue to do a lot. If we can do more, we need to do more. Where are you sitting this morning? Maybe you are lost. Let me tell you something real quick. There is not a better place to sit than to sit in the seat of a saved person. It is a great thing to be in Christ, to have the hope of heaven. How wonderful it is to have the spiritual blessings that come in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I want you to think about that if you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the hope that those of us who are Christians have. Heaven for all eternity. We're not just trying to avoid hell. No, we're reaching for a land of promise that God has given to us, to be with God for all eternity. That's where we want to be. If that's something that you would like to experience yourself, I can tell you how, real quickly. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. When you're raised out of that water, you'll walk in newness of life. You'll have the hope of heaven at that point in time. Then you're to continue to serve Him, to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful place to be. You have all the encouragement of brethren who realize the principle of being where you are and helping you and strengthening you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We beg you, plead with you. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.